and with Christ equally so. Now then, let's go a little further. Paul says in verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. Notice, here indeed is the motivating power of faith. It motivates us to something. What is it? It's work. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith. That is your work motivated by faith. Next, your labor motivated by love. Thirdly, and patience of hope. That is your patience, your endurance, motivated by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, and all in the sight of God, our Father. So I want just to go down each of these three things in particular. The motivating power of faith, love, and hope. Your work of faith. Christian's work. Faith, if it is true faith we possess in Christ, if it's saving faith, will result in a work. It will be active. It does something. We might say these works are of two kinds. There are those that are invisible. That is, we liken work unto our relationship with God. Invisible. Your communion with God within your heart, within your mind, within your soul, a regenerate soul, you communicate with God. You have access now to God. You pray to God. You can wrestle with God in your prayer. Prayer can be audible, visible, often invisible. It's a work in the sense that you apply your mind, you reason, you persuade, as it were, you present your case before God. You communicate with God. You mustn't think of work initially as what's seen by others, as if that's the only kind of work. You know, there are those who reach a point in life and they cannot do what works that are visible to anyone else. They cannot serve. They cannot come to a church and pray. They're too frail. They're too feeble. Has their faith stopped working? Do they maintain their trust, their walk, their praying, their intercession, their struggles, their perseverance, their endurance under temptation? These are works that are pleasing to God. We are kept by the power of God. Faith is at work. God maintains that faith. But here faith motivates that work. The motivating power of faith. Invisible. But then there are the visible things. And certainly faith should motivate us to do those things that are visible, that are seen, that are heard, that are witnessed, our testimony, the life that you live. This is true of every Christian. Not all will stand and do the very obvious things like preach or teach, even in a Sunday school class. But all can speak. all can testify, all can witness to a child, to a family member, to a work colleague, all can profess their faith. We would say the ordinances here are visible works that are motivated by our faith. We will witness to our faith in Christ through baptism. So we be baptized publicly. We profess our faith. We come to the communion table. We profess our faith and our trust, hope in Christ. That's visible. We may indeed serve in the use of a gift or a talent within the local church, whatever that talent might be. We use it for the glory of God. We may be blessed and good at organization, good at bringing up rotas, and we've plenty of them, good at doing some of the practical things, and we do those to the glory of God. You have a service. You have a work. That work is motivated by faith. I want just to refer to a couple of verses at this point. Titus, the book of Titus, just over a few pages. Titus chapter 3. Now notice what Paul says with regards to a work. And remember, any work we do in Christian service and for the Lord is motivated by faith. That's what Paul is thanking God for within the Thessalonian church, for their work of faith, for the work motivated by their faith. They didn't live for God before. They didn't lift a finger in the service of God before. In fact, he tells us in this chapter, they served idols. They were active in the service of idols. They would contribute financially to idols. Not anymore. They would give to the Lord now. This was motivated by their faith. And of course their love, as we'll see in a moment. But notice in Titus chapter 3, verse 8. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly. What wonderful doctrine is Paul telling Titus he has to affirm constantly? We'll read it and we'll see. That they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain what? Good works. He tells the Ephesians, good works were foreordained by God just as truly as they themselves were in election. They were chosen and their good works were chosen for them to do. Paul tells Titus, you affirm this constantly. There are works to do. Evidence your faith by your works. Again, if we can't do the visible, the audible, the oral, we can certainly maintain the invisible. And those saints of God that are laid aside, their faith is still working. It's empowering. Empowers them to pray. They're interceding for us. Some of the most faithful prayers on this earth are those that are lying on beds or sit in a chair practically the whole day. But they pray. They intercede. Their faith motivates them. They give what they can. But then you see there's another level, isn't there, as well? And we come to that in verse 3. Paul says he gives thanks to God, making mention in his prayers of the Thessalonians, constantly praying for them, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Next, your labor of love. Labor, that's a different word from mere work. This is an agonizing word. This is hard work. And in the service of the Lord, things get tough. Things get hard. We have opponents. We have those that oppose our service of God. Your greatest opponent is yourself. It's the flesh. And you'll know only too well, if you're a believer, how the flesh opposes your service, your work for the Lord. Now, here is something that motivates this labor and makes our labors, our efforts, our struggles, as we seek to do the little bit the Lord calls us to do and enables us to do. I go back to Genesis for this. Now, these are beautiful words, aren't they? If I was a lady and a married one, I'd remember these words every day. I think I'd probably tell them to my husband every day. You know what they are. I'm sure you know what they are already. Jacob was working. Jacob had approached Laban. Jacob had fallen in love with Rachel. Jacob so besotted and loved this woman. Laban says, it'll cost you. How much? 7 years labor. Of course, he didn't know it was going to cost him 14. But even for the 7, remember, listen, Laban said, let me go back to verse 18. Here's what takes the sting, the burden out of labor for the Lord. It isn't really burdensome. It can be tiring. It can be difficult. We have to overcome things such as our own flesh, opposition from the world and others, most certainly. But here, verse 18, Genesis 29, and Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, it's better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. Oh, if we could get anywhere close to loving the Lord like that, then any labor you do or I do would never be a burden. It wouldn't be a chore. Indeed, I said it looked like Laban set the fig. Actually, Jacob says, I'll work for 7 years for her. Of course, again, he had to do another 7 years. He was duped, and that was the Lord teaching Jacob a little bit of his own medicine. He was the one who conned his twin brother, wasn't he, Esau? And the Lord was teaching. The Lord would show him what that meant and correct him and lead him on with himself. But you see here, your labor of love. What motivates labor? What keeps you going when it's hard? When you have to deny yourself? When you have to endure in trial? When you have to suffer pain? When temptation comes to deny the Lord whilst you're suffering and you're enduring? Well, we're kept by the power of God, yes, but our labor is a labor of love. The greater our love for the Lord, the less burdensome will our labors be. If you want to press on and stand and go on with the Lord, seek to know him better. Seek to love him more. If you're reluctant to do anything for the Lord, then it's not just an ability issue. It's a love issue. Do I love him enough? The more I love him, the more I want to please him. The more I want to do for him. No one will ever say they did too much for the Lord. Of course not. But then look also, and this is so helpful in the text as well, the patience of hope. Endurance, the word patience, might be better considered or translated as in our use of it today. Patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's our hope that motivates our endurance. This hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me just quickly mention two things with regards to the hope that motivates endurance. Well, consider first of all the terminus. What's the end of our hope, our endurance that's motivated by hope? What is this hope? Well, it has to do with, first of all, where we're going. You know, you will endure almost anything, if at the end of it, your suffering, your loss, the cost, whatever it might be, if what you receive at the end of it is adequate compensation or even great compensation. Why do you go to a dentist? Who would want to go to a dentist unless you had to? Who wants to be drilled on the risk of him touching your nerve or whatever? Who wants pain? Who wants to take medication that does all sorts of other things to you? You wouldn't take it, you wouldn't do it. If you hadn't the hope and belief that in the taking of it, the short-term suffering, pain, nausea, sickness, there will be a happy outcome. Now, what motivates us to suffer for Christ? What motivates, and do we talk about suffering in comparison to some of our brethren across the world, even at this moment? We wouldn't fill their shoes. We're not worthy of them. Some that have borne and are bearing such persecution, such oppression, such denial of the basics of life, tormented, tortured, beaten, isolated, imprisoned. What keeps them going? they have this hope that motivates their patience or their endurance. And the hope is we will see him. We will come in to the presence of the Lord. We will be received by him. And they know just one glimpse, just one glance, just a second in his presence will obliterate and erase and wipe out and replace with an overwhelming joy and delight and pleasure in the presence of Christ himself. How do you endure? You have that hope, don't you? You're not just hoping for a place, which is a wonderful hope too. We will have a wonderful place. We'll have a more wonderful person. And that's to see the Lord. That's to be received by him. That's to commune with him. To talk to him and see him as he is. That'll motivate. That's your hope. That's the Christian expectation. That's what motivates us. That's how Christians are those who suffer and endure and are patient under their sufferings, under their losses, under their crosses. It's all for Christ. We know what's coming. Paul gives thanks to God for that, because this is a provision of God. Just as our faith is, just as our love is, so is our hope. Think about these things. They make your Christian life an awful lot more comfortable. Oh, if we could love the Lord more, if our faith would grow, it would be a faith that motivates our work. It would be a love that motivates our labor. It would be a hope that motivates our patience or our endurance. Now, there's a part two to this. And if I start it, I'll only have started it, or you'll be here a long time. So I'm going to stop here at this point. So take that with you. Have a look at that text. It's a most beautiful text. Look at verse 1 and consider what it means to be in God, in the Lord Jesus Christ. What that means for the identity of Christ. He's divine. Grace and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God. He's divine. He's our Savior and Redeemer. And then your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's sing our closing hymn, which is 485.